Family of God, let's pray together. Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, startle us with your holy word and awaken us to your truth. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God and King, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Friends, I encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad as they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff from his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trembling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment robed in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. People of God, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we have come to the end of our sermon series on the gospel, the good news, the kerygma. We have spent the last few months going over the four major themes of the gospel: created, captured, rescued, and response. We have been awed by God's incredible creation and have come to understand that out of everything that God created, you and I, humanity, are the most important to him, the crown of his creation, and created in God's image and likeness. We marvel at the stars, yet humanity is meant to burn so much brighter for God and for his glory. We have learned that even though humanity, you and me, are created with so much value, worth, dignity, and honor, we have greatly sinned and fallen. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, making for all of humanity an original sin that is now passed down like a tainted and cursed mark from generation to generation. And we, you and me, continue the sin significantly in the eyes of God. And the proof is found in the corruption and destruction in this world, in our relationships. Due to this, we have been captured by sin, death, hell, Satan, and his minions. By these real powers, humanity, you and me, are captured and confined. And we are useless to save ourselves We are without hope unless someone saves us or rescues us. And that is precisely what God did. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the second person of God, the Holy Trinity, came down to rescue his people, you and me. Jesus came to live, suffer, die, and rise for his people so that we would be forgiven, redeemed, and saved. On that cross, Jesus was not the victim, but rather the ambush predator, so that he would bring close the true enemies of humanity, again, sin, death, hell, Satan, and his minions. And then, on that cross, Jesus sprang to destroy them from the inside as a warrior. God has come to bind our enemies and set his people free. We have been rescued by God's great sacrifice, love and mercy and truth and grace. And from this great biblical, trustworthy, and faithful Christian worldview, that humanity has been created from the glory of God and for the glory of God, that we have been captured and were without hope, but have been rescued in the most amazing way. From all of that, next, there must be an appropriate response from the lives of Christians, from your life and from mine. And that is what we have been talking about for the last 6 weeks. A proper response to what God has done. This includes surrendering to God and giving our whole lives, every aspect of our lives, in allegiance to him and his holy word, ways, and will, holding nothing back, that we faithfully worship, praise, and give thanks to God, and also attach ourselves to the presence and graces that he provides through the actions of worship, such as praise, confession, forgiveness, the proclamation of his holy word, prayer, baptism, and holy communion. These are not empty actions or rituals, but absolutely full of God. All of this are the gifts of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. We also respond by striving to live holy, moral, righteous, and justice-filled lives as God intends. Then, because God's grace has saved us through a faith that God has given us, we then work to get God's world back. God sends his people out in the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit to teach people about God and his holy word, to baptize them, to feed the poor, to care for the sick, to lift people up out of their lowly estate, to do the miraculous, to bring unity, and to forgive one another, all while building God's church and kingdom here on earth, now. Created, captured, rescued, and response. God's people and God's church carries with them the most remarkable being that anyone can ever experience. We have the most incredible story that anyone could ever hear, and we have the most excellent message that can ever be proclaimed. The gospel, the good news, the kerygma. But even if we want to share the gospel message, the question usually comes back to this. How do we actually do this in our daily lives? And what does it look like? One day, I was talking with a judge who had heard me speak on the subject of the gospel. He routinely has to sentence people who have committed serious and violent crimes. And he asked, "How can I be an agent of transformation in my role from the bench, given the fact that I can't mention the name of Jesus. As we discuss this further, he said, when I'm sentencing someone, in their eyes, I'm acting in a God-like role by judging them and determining their future, right? But what if I did something like this? If, for example, I must sentence someone for murder, I could say, there are consequences for what you have done. You are going to prison because of the choices that you made. But know this, these choices don't define you. They are not who you are. You're not stuck. You can change. You can become a truly great human being. Would that, in some way, from the bench, what you're talking about? Is that how I, as a judge, can help to transform things from my fear of influence in my profession? Is that how I can act in a way that helps God get his world back? I told him, yes, that's exactly how we do these things. Here's another example. It comes from a good friend of mine from college and his parents' lives. My friend's grandfather abandoned his family, causing great pain for his mother and his grandmother. The abandonment was so painful that his mom didn't even speak to his grandfather for many years. She didn't invite him to her wedding. And although he sent many gifts, she returned them all, unopened. It took many years and a lot of work of my friend's father's part to help give healing and reconciliation between this mother and his father. But it finally came. In fact, my friend's mom cared for her father in his last years. When my friend's parents married, his dad knew about the tremendous weight and pain his mom carried. That husband knew that his wife felt not only the pain of abandonment by her father, but also the residual effects of such pain, such as feeling unloved and rejected, and thinking that she may have been the cause of the abandonment. My friend's dad knew enough about marriage to understand that God had brought him into his wife's life as a means of which that pain could be healed. And so, despite all his shortcomings, my friend's father lived a heroic life, helping to bring healing to his wife. He was an extraordinarily successful businessman. But he also said that his life priorities were God, family, and work, always in that order. At one point in his life, my friend's dad was negotiating to save his company that was failing, and he had many, many meetings every single day. It would have been much easier for him to stay out of town where these meetings were taking place, but he didn't. Instead, every single day, this husband flew back home after exhausting meetings. He then woke up early the next morning, prayed for his wife and his family, and then got on another plane to do it all over again. He did this for over 2 months, and he did it for one reason: to be with his wife every night so that her abandonment wounds wouldn't be broken open again. I could say many things about this father's extraordinary love for his wife and family, but I could never put it better than his wife did at his funeral. She was in a wheelchair looking at her husband's casket, and she said this, honey, because of you, I know who God is. Because of this husband's kindness, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, generosity, compassion, long-suffering, and especially love, he made God tangible and present to his wife. Increasingly, ever since I heard these words several years ago from her, I thought, that right there is the single point of marriage for those who are married. The point of your marriage is to structure your marriage so that you make God tangible and present in your marriage, in your relationship, and in your family. Friends, help God get his world back by simply starting with your wife and family and marriage. Ask God to help use you as a transforming force and to bring healing. God, make me present wherever I go. Friends, you can do the same thing in your friendships, parenting, and colleagues, and jobs. You can do the same thing with all of them. Make God tangible and present one word at a time, one action at a time, and one day at a time. To others. It's so easy to feel defeated as Christians, to see the world and all its misery and think, what's the use? How can I possibly make an impact? How could we be like the early church and turn the world upside down? Everything seems too far gone. But that right there, it's not actually true. It's worth reminding ourselves that the gospel is power, and lives can be and continually are changed by the gospel. Obstacles may seem insurmountable, and they can be removed. And things that seem impossible can absolutely happen. Consider the apostles in the upper room at the first evangelization committee meeting from when after Jesus ascended into heaven. They're all sitting there around a big table, and someone suggests reviewing the agenda, which is to bring the gospel of Jesus to the world, especially to their neighbors. They start jotting down notes, and here are their resources. How many pastors do they have? A total of 11. How about elders? The same. What about deacons? Absolutely none. How about trained theologians? None. Seminarians? None. Seminaries? None. Christian believers? A few hundred. Countries with Christians in them? Only one. How about church buildings? None. Schools and universities? None. What about the written gospels? At this point, not yet written, so none. What about money? Very little. Experience in foreign missions? None. Influential contacts in high places? Next to none. Social attitude towards Christians? It ranges from ignorant to hostile. And there's a good chance that you as Christians, when you proclaim the Christian faith, you might be killed. Looking at this list, it would have been easy for the apostles to be overwhelmed by discouragement. They face difficulties in every direction. Every direction. But they weren't discouraged. Instead, they were filled with joy and hope, knowing that they were empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. They had great confidence in their Lord, their message, and the creativity and utility of God's church. They knew their task was to let the Holy Spirit use them to build the church. They knew the grace means by which it was to grow, and grow it did. As my friend says, the church today needs the same confidence in the power, truth, goodness, and life-changing potency of the message she bears, the gospel, and to have confidence in the church's power of regeneration and growth. Friends, Christians, family of God, we need to be convinced that Christ is the answer to every human ill, that Christ is the solution to every human problem, and that Christ is the only hope for a dying race. We, you and me, need to be convinced of the bad news, that there's nothing that we can do on our own power to save ourselves. But we also need to be even more convinced of the good news, the extraordinary news that God and His mercy has come among us to set us free from our sins and our slavery. And that for those who genuinely turn their allegiance to God, the nightmare of life apart from God can be transformed into the dawn of hope in an eternal destiny. From our own experience, we need to know that obedience to the gospel and all of God's holy word brings perfect freedom, that holiness leads to happiness, that a world without God is a desolate place, and that new life in Christ transforms darkness into light. God created the apostles to be alive when Christ came among us. Jesus Christ, by the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit, gave them natural and supernatural gifts and talents so that they would not only encounter Jesus personally, but also respond to Him, going into the world as agents of sabotage and transformation, and to do all that they could to turn the world upside down, building God's kingdom and church here on earth. The same God who destined the apostles to be alive at that time has destined you and me to be alive at this very time. And just as He gave them, the apostles, gifts, so too has God given you and me natural and supernatural gifts for His glory, for the building up of His church and His kingdom here and now. And God is asking us not only to make a personal response to what He's done for us in Jesus, but also to make a more expansive response and tell others the gospel. He's sending us on a mission, especially to our neighbors, our friends, our families, and even our enemies. He wants us, you and me, to tell others about Him and to live as active agents and in transforming the world, transforming Pella, doing what we can to turn it all upside down for God and His glory. It's often noted that we are now living in the 29th chapter of the book of Acts. In other words, the history of the church and of the world is still being written right now through you and me. The Holy Spirit is writing it through your life and through my life. And there are many that God desires to save through our lives. And so, again, as we began this series on the gospel, I will also end this series on the gospel with the words of Joan of Arc. I say to you, do not be afraid. God is with you. You were born for this. So let's get out there. Let's be and build courageous, authentic Christ followers. Let's get God's world back. A people in great darkness has now seen a light. Let's be that light. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray for more. We pray for more. We pray for more of you. We pray for more boldness. We pray for being courageous for you, for your church, for your kingdom. We pray for more opportunities to spread your gospel, the greatest hope in this world. We pray for more, Lord, more opportunities to live courageous lives for you, to call people to yourself. We pray for more children to help grow up in this place. We pray, O Lord, for more. We pray, Lord, that we would know you more, that we would love you more, and that we would serve you more. We pray, O Lord, for more, that we would worship you more in spirit and in truth. We ask, Lord, for more holiness, more righteousness, more justice upon our lives and upon this world. We ask for more. We ask, Lord, that you, O God, would give us a desire, Lord, to learn more about you so that then, O Lord, we would be more effective in proclaiming you. More, Lord. More, Lord. More, Lord. More of you in our lives. More of you in this church, more of you in this city, more of you in this state, more of you in this nation, more of you in this world. Come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, come, loving Father, and bless us all with more. Amen.